Good evening and welcome to Community United Reformed Church. It's our joy, our privilege to be gathered together a second time today to celebrate the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. This evening, particularly celebrating it as we see it in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you're here. We welcome you. We encourage you to stay around after the service. Let's get to know each other and encourage each other in the Lord. Our call to worship this evening comes to us from Psalm 146. And the things that Psalm 146 talks about are many of the same themes that we're going to see in the book of Ruth this evening. Psalm 146, our call to worship: "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." As I said, the themes of Psalm 146 are themes that we're going to see in the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at the book of Ruth tonight. If you're joining us for the first time in our evening service, what we've been doing since January is looking at one book of the Bible per week, starting with Genesis on the first Sunday of the year. The idea is that as we do this together, we're going to get the big picture view of the story that God is telling. We're going to see how all the books of the Bible fit together. We're going to learn how to read them carefully. We're going to see the shade and the color that each book of the Bible adds to the message of salvation. All the books we've been looking at thus far, from Genesis to Judges, they've been pretty long. And so we've looked at kind of the big themes, the overall pictures, and we've read little snippets of the book. But I'm excited because tonight we get to the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth, we're going to have a book that's short enough that we're actually planning to read the entire book of Ruth during our time together. And our service is going to kind of be shaped by the book of Ruth. So it's going to look a little different than an evening service might normally look. It's going to be shaped by what we read in the book of Ruth. Now, I normally start sermons, these evening sermons, by listing some statistics and telling you how long the book takes to read, but I don't have to tell you that tonight because you're going to experience it. But it's about 15 minutes. 15 minutes to read Ruth from one end to the other. Ruth has four chapters. It has 85 verses. And verse 1 of the book of Ruth tells us the setting for this book. Verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1 says that this book takes place in the days when the judges ruled. And we looked at the book of Judges last week, and we saw in the book of Judges God's people spiraling down into chaos. That's kind of how we summarize the book, that the people of Israel were repeating the same sins. They were falling into compromise with the idols and the sins of the people around them. They were kind of swirling down into chaos. These are not good times for God's people. So when Ruth says this book takes place in the day when the judges ruled, that's the day that it was talking about. But if you were even to take the book of Judges and summarize it, if you were even to take the whole Old Testament and summarize it, a good summary would be what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. "When we are faithless, God remains faithful." And that's what we saw to be true in the book of Judges. That's what we're going to see to be true in the book of Ruth: God being faithful, even in the dark days when the judges ruled. Now, in Jewish culture, the book of Ruth is traditionally read at the Feast of Pentecost. And I had this idea earlier this week that maybe as we read the book of Ruth tonight, we could have had like a harvest festival, even though it's winter outside, and we could have eaten, I had all these like kooky ideas, we could have eaten barley soup because, you know, the book of Ruth takes place in a barley field, and I had all these ideas, and then I realized it was the time change, so everyone's going to be like out of whack anyway, and we just had the pancake breakfast yesterday, so I dropped that. But imagine that this is happening at a harvest festival, because that's when the book of Ruth is traditionally read, at Pentecost, when you celebrate the bounty of the land being brought in. So it makes sense that Ruth is read at that time, because most of the action takes place in a field as they're harvesting. But there's more to it, because especially as students of the New Testament, we know that Pentecost is not just about the earthly harvest of barley and wheat and fruit. Pentecost celebrates something bigger, the harvest that God is gathering of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth, bringing them to himself. That's what Pentecost is truly meant to celebrate, God bringing the harvest of people in. That's why God put his people in the promised land, to help him with that harvest, to be a light to the nations, to gather people to God. But we saw in Judges, the Israelites failed to do that. They didn't help with that harvest. They, in fact, hindered it. They weren't that light. Instead, they became darkened by compromise with the idols and the sins of the people around them. But even when we fail, God remains faithful, and God's plan keeps going forward. The book of Ruth takes things off that national scale that we saw in the book of Judges and narrows our focus to just one family, just a few individuals. And in the lives of these individuals in the book of Ruth, we see God's plan going forward. Everything we read in that call to worship, Psalm 146, these are the things that spring to life in the stories in the book of Ruth. God caring for widows, God feeding the hungry, God executing justice for sojourners. All of these things, he is working in these stories. He's being a redeemer to those in need. God's harvest plan is going forward. We can look at the story of Ruth, a Moabite woman, an outsider who's brought into the covenant family of God. We can look at Naomi, a believer who goes through things in chapter 1 that make her say, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm changing my name to Mara, which means bitter. Just call me the bitter woman." But by the end of this book, we see God working in her life to the point that she changes her name back to Naomi, which means pleasant. She sees God's redemption doing these things in her life, God at work in these individual stories. And as we look at Ruth tonight, I hope that we can get confidence that God is at work in our individual stories too. C.S. Lewis pointed out that God didn't come to save humanity as an abstraction. He came to save individual people. He came to save you, your soul, your body, my soul, my body. He came into your story and my story and draws us as characters into his bigger story. Every fold and crease of your individuality was devised from all eternity to fit you into a relationship with God. All of your intimate particularity is known to God. He made your ins and outs so that he could fill them. That's what we're going to see in Ruth. That's what Ruth and Naomi find out in the intimate details, the personal details of their story. Their individual personal stories God takes and redeems and makes part of his big story. That's our introduction to the book of Ruth and the introduction to our service this evening. Let's open in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that as we look at the book of Ruth tonight, you would show us that you are at work, even when times seem bad, even when we are tempted to give up and call ourselves bitter and broken. You are a God who moves us forward. You are a God who brings pleasantness and blessing through your redemption. You take the intimate details of our lives and you redeem them, making them part of your true story that you are telling, the story of redemption, the story of you gathering a people to yourself, this great harvest that you desire. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we consider this book. Bless us as we worship. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now please stand with me for God's greeting. God welcomes us with these words. Lift up your hearts and receive his blessing. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Let's take our Trinity Psalter hymnals and turn to Psalm 146, that psalm that we read for our call to worship, Psalm 146. And at this time, we will sing stanzas 1 and 2, the first two stanzas of Psalm 146.
You may be seated. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing. Father in heaven, as four men try to proclaim your one word, we ask that you bless us as we try to delve into the riches of the one true redemptive story. And we also ask that you bless our hearing of the word, that it may penetrate our hearts and soften them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open up to the book of Ruth if you have not already. We'll be reading the whole of chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ruth 1 shows us that because Jesus Christ creates life out of death, we should turn to him in faith. Because Jesus Christ creates life out of death, we should turn to him in faith. In verses 1 through 5, we see that faith in anything other than Christ creates death. So when we see verses 1 through 5, we see death all around. A famine which leads to hunger and death was in the land. The famine occurred during a time when there was no king in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. This historical period was spiritual death and chaos. But Elimelech appears, and his name means "My God is King." Maybe he'll have faith in the midst of trial to stay in the land where God gave. No, we don't see that. We see him not living up to his name. He puts his faith in human practicalness, taking his family to another land for food. He left the land where God is king to an idolatrous enemy territory. And what happens there? Well, he dies. This man left the Old Testament church when things got tough and found death. Well, at least Naomi had her two sons, right? Mahlon, meaning sickly, and Chilion, meaning weak. Well, they were there to support her, right? They died too. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law had no one to provide for them and were sure they're about to die as well. But if we look at verse 6, we see grace. God is providing for a people who cannot provide for themselves. Yahweh, the covenant Lord, had paid attention. He had visited his people. He had come to the aid of them to provide bread. No more famine. And this is just the beginning, because our Lord does not just provide food, he provides faith. So when we see verses 6 through 18, we see that faith in Christ does not lead to death, but to conversion. But we ask, why should Ruth go with Naomi? Why would the God of Israel attract her? There's no social advantage. There's no economic gain in Bethlehem. Humanly speaking, why should Ruth turn her back on her sister-in-law, her old people, and turn to God? The only answer that we can give is the supernatural, regenerating, powerful love of Jesus Christ to sinners. What made you turn your back on your self-provision, your idols, your past? Our answer has to be the same. The faith that God has given us led us to our conversion. Look with me at verses 16 and 17, will you? Ruth's faith led her to say these words: "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Congregation, this is a declarative oath that Ruth has just given. She is saying that even if Naomi dies first, which is going to be typical, she says, "I will stay a child of God in the land of God the King." Because remember, Ruth is not the only one who has lost someone. She lost a father-in-law, she lost brother-in-law, she lost her husband, and likely the potential for children. And we too have all lost something when we have turned to faith in Christ. But we stay because he fills us with life. See, out of death, Christ, by his Spirit, has created life in Naomi and Ruth, his ancient grandmothers, and faith in us. So finally, near the end of this chapter, we see how faith in Christ leads to fullness. See, verses 20 and 21 read, "Do not call me Naomi," again, Reverend Ord said, "pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Really? Really, Naomi? You of little faith, don't you see what Christ has already provided for you? We see that, don't we, congregation? Naomi, if you are so empty, what does this say about Ruth, the one who has clung to you? See, what is amazing is that ultimately Christ is not providing for her physical needs, Naomi. Christ is providing for her spiritual deadness. Christ was making a way for him to die on the cross for her sins. See, through Ruth, Christ, the long-awaited Savior, will come. But right now, in our story, he is present by his Spirit. And Christian, if you feel empty, know that you are fuller than you could imagine. Christ, by his Spirit, is with us right now, and he has already died for our sins. And chapter 1 closes with verse 22, as it prepares the way for how God will continue to provide life and pleasantness for Naomi. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. I don't know if we should pray. Sorry. Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to continue to be with us as we continue to hear this beautiful story of redemption. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue our reading tonight by now reading Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the sheaves, after the reapers.' So she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young man not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some of the bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So as we just learned from Andrew a moment ago, Ruth and Naomi have returned to Israel, but their problems are not over. Far from it. There might be food all around them in Bethlehem, but they have no land to farm. They have no fields to harvest grain from. Anything that might have been theirs was lost when their husbands died. So Ruth decided that the best thing for her to do was to go out gleaning, to scavenge some food for herself and for her mother-in-law. Now, this is more dangerous than we might think about at first. Ruth was extremely poor, a widow, a foreigner, and a Moabite on top of all of that. It would be difficult to be any further down on the social ladder than Ruth was, at the very bottom of the social pecking order. But out she went. She had faith that she would find somewhere to glean grain, that she would find someone who would show kindness to her. In spite of everything that was against her, she showed faith in this God of Naomi's, her God now, that it would be okay and that he would provide for her. That same kind of hope is found in sinners who recognize their need for salvation from their own spiritual poverty. They have no way to redeem themselves from their sins. But God reaches out to them. He calls them to himself with his Holy Spirit. And God tells them to have faith in him, that he will redeem them from their poor condition. And against all the odds, Ruth finds just the right person in Boaz. Boaz isn't just an ordinary Joe. He's a relative of Naomi's late husband, a wealthy man, well-respected in the community. And above all, and most importantly, this is an honorable, God-fearing gentleman. When Ruth happens, very big scare quotes, to come across Boaz's field, the man is beyond generous to her. He gives her water, food, work, protection against people that might try to hurt her. God is providing for Ruth and proving his faithfulness to her and to Naomi by bringing her to Boaz's field at just the right time, bringing her to just the right place to meet just the right man. This is no coincidence. He is showing his faith and his generosity to the young Moabite woman who had trusted in him to provide for her and for her mother-in-law. Ruth had set out, starting to look for the man who she would find favor in his eyes. And when she met Boaz, she met that man. Likewise, our spiritual needs can only be met by Jesus Christ. Whether we spent most of our lives apart from him, or whether we can't remember a time when we didn't know Jesus, Christ must relieve us of our sin and our misery. And he does so, happily, generously. He lavishes us with God's grace, pouring it out on us like water, cleansing us after a long, hard day. As John 6, verse 35 reminds us, he is the bread that satisfies our hunger. As John 4 reminds us, he is the water that quenches our spiritual thirst. He protects us from the power of sin and the power of the devil. All this and more for the ones that he shows favor to. So finally, after a long day of work, Ruth returns home with a huge sack of barley on her back, about 30 pounds, as we would understand it, worth of grain. Now, that's going to keep her and Naomi fed for a while. 30 pounds of grain is a good amount. But the problem isn't solved. This will keep them fed for a while, yes, but it's only going to go but so far. The barley harvest will end, gleaning will become less productive, and they're still not protected. They don't have anybody really looking out for them. Boaz might have been extremely kind to Ruth, but this isn't a permanent solution to their problem. They need more than this. But God has provided a way even for this. Boaz, as Naomi says in 2 verse 21, this man is a close relative of ours. He is one of our redeemers. Boaz could redeem Ruth by marrying her, taking on the responsibilities and the property of the dead. Although the text doesn't say it outright, we see the long-term solution to Ruth and Naomi's problems. Through Boaz, God can redeem these women and take away their shame, take away their poverty, take away their lack of food, and bring them back full. And likewise, God has redeemed us from our sin through Christ. As Romans 5 verse 8 reminds us, while we were still sinners, he died for us, showed his generosity to us, and redeemed us from the power of sin. And we praise him for that. But we also look forward to the consummation of our redemption, the day when we will be in God's presence forever, and sin will hold no more power over us. God has promised that that will happen. Let us look forward to that day longingly. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, help us to look forward to the day when you don't just meet our immediate physical needs on earth, but meet our final spiritual needs in Christ on that last day. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Back in our Trinity Psalter hymnals to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Please be seated. And let's continue our reading in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." And she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ruth chapter 3 takes place at the end of the barley harvest. Ruth chapter 2 is at the beginning of the barley harvest. So about 6 to 8 weeks have gone by since Ruth first gleaned from Boaz's barley field. And as Jonathan pointed out a moment ago, Boaz has been providing, according to the Levitical law that said you have to leave the corners of your field for the poor to come and gather. Boaz has been providing for them very generously, but their problem is not solved yet. Yes, they have grain for the present, but they don't quite have hope for the future. They don't have a place. And the barley harvest is ending. How are they going to keep getting food? How are they going to keep finding safety? So Naomi and Ruth are trying to figure out what comes next. And Naomi comes in the beginning of chapter 3 and says, "Ruth, I've got a wonderful plan for your life." And in verses 1 through 4, Naomi unfolds her plan. And when we were preparing this service, I chose last, and I knew that I would end up with chapter 3 because it's hard. What Naomi says is very ambiguous. Whoever wrote the book of Ruth was very good at telling stories. The author was very clever. They wanted to build suspense in the story. So in Hebrew, the words that Naomi uses could be taken a variety of ways. What Naomi tells Ruth to do is pretty sketchy. It's not a plan you, I hope, would ever want to give to your daughters. She says Boaz is, as is typical in those days, those tumultuous days, Boaz is going to spend the night out in the field. He's going to sleep on top of his pile of grain to guard it from marauders. Since the harvest is done, they're going to be celebrating. They're going to be eating. They're going to be doing quite a bit of drinking. So Ruth, head down there, stay on the outskirts of the camp as they're drinking. And once Boaz is a little tipsy and lays down for the night, head over, crawl under the blanket with him, and quote verse 4, he'll tell you what to do. Now, Naomi's plan can be read very sketchily. There's a lot of double meanings in the Hebrew. There's a lot of connotations going on in the words that she says, kind of like, "Ruth, you're a Moabite. We all know how promiscuous Moabites can be. Maybe we can use that to our advantage, manipulate ourselves into a better future." Now, that may be what Naomi suggested. It can definitely be read that way. It might not be what she suggested, but we can read it that way, and it builds the suspense. It builds this, what is going to happen? This is not how I wanted this to end up. We know that Boaz is an honorable man, where Ruth is this wonderful, faithful woman. Is this really what's going to happen? So Ruth heads to Boaz. The tension is building, and we're reading this. We're wondering, how is this story going to end? I don't like this. Ruth is headed into danger. But when Ruth reaches Boaz, all the ambiguity of what Naomi said disappears, and we see as the book has been showing us. Ruth is an honorable woman. Boaz is an honorable man. And most importantly, we see that God is a faithful God. Ruth enters into this dangerous, ambiguous situation as a strong, bold woman of faith. She enters into this situation depending on God for redemption. Naomi says, go and do all these things, and then Boaz will tell you what to do. Well, Ruth does all these things, but she doesn't let Boaz tell her what to do. She's not there for a simple night of passion. She is there to claim the promises of God. All Boaz says is, who are you? And then she launches into this speech about redemption. She's bold, she's strong, she's full of faith. And we see in the faith of Ruth a God who makes provision for the poor. That's why God gave the laws about gleaning. Boaz has been faithfully following these laws, going above and beyond, leaving a portion for poor Naomi and poor Ruth. But Ruth wasn't content with just a little bit of redemption. Ruth knew that God's redemption was even more generous than anything Boaz had shown her. God's redemption goes above and beyond what we can ask or think. God had made provision for widows like Ruth and Naomi. There were commandments in the book of Leviticus that when someone was widowed, another man from the family would come and take you in, marry you, provide you stability and a home and safety. Naomi's speech was ambiguous. Ruth's is not. She goes to Boaz. She demands the redemption that God has promised. She took the initiative and trusted in God. And then Boaz responds as an honorable man. Boaz responds by saying that he will redeem. But there's one little hitch in the story. One final little question mark that remains as we enter chapter 4. There is another man who's technically further up the totem pole of people who are supposed to redeem Naomi and Ruth. So Boaz has to deal with him. But Ruth, in her demands to Boaz, says, spread your wings over your servant. That's a powerful image that we see often in Scripture of God being like a mother hen spreading her wings over her chicks, that image of protection. It's the same image that Boaz uses in chapter 2, saying that he's going to spread his wings over Ruth and give her this food. It's the image that Ruth has been counting on since the very beginning when she first placed faith in this God. She trusts that God will be true, and it's coming to fruition now. You see, when I was a kid in our Bible class in school, one time the teacher took a record, yes, like an actual record, and it had this like radio dramatization of the book of Ruth, and that was our Bible lesson for the day. So we just listened to this record, but this radio dramatization, it was kind of like they were trying to turn the book of Ruth into a Hallmark movie where it was like this beautiful romance and everything was just wonderful and happy endings everywhere. The book of Ruth is not just a cute love story between Boaz and Ruth, because the ambiguity in Naomi's speech is not the sort of things you would want in a romance novel, but it is a real love story of the love of God for his people. A love that provides a way of redemption and safety and wholeness. A love that Ruth could stake her faith in as a strong, bold woman. A love that allows us to be bold in our faith, knowing that whatever we face, God's love cannot fail. Redemption will be provided. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that like Ruth, we can be bold in trusting you for redemption. We can be bold in trusting that you will provide for us in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will give us strength in our faith, that you will indeed be the Redeemer who spreads your wings over us and provides for us in all the difficulties of life. We thank you that you are a God who does these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Continuing now in Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of testing in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. If you ever listen to Dave Ramsey and someone asks him, "How are you doing?" he responds by saying, "Better than I deserve." And the book of Ruth, as we've heard already, is written in a time in the life of Israel where the people understood that something was tragically wrong. And Judges and Ruth are often grouped together because God intended to say to the Israelites at this very deep and dark time in their history that he was treating them better than they deserved. And in this little story that has been, as Pastor Ord said, sometimes mischaracterized as a simple love story between a man and a woman, we actually see a much greater love story, and that is the love that God has for his people and his desire that they would not remain in rebellion against him. And in this book, what we have is the hope that even though his people do rebel against him, God persists in ordinary and extraordinary ways to bring them back. To highlight a bit of each of those ways, the ordinary and the extraordinary, I want to focus on a word that's come up in previous chapters but is found throughout chapter 4, and that is the word redeemer. We have redeem, redeeming, redeemer. The notion of redemption that is found first early in the chapter is that we find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In Leviticus, there is the notion, because of the importance of the land in the history of Israel, that if someone died and there were no heirs, those who are next of kin should take the woman who was left behind when her husband died, go into her, and through that relationship, there would be offspring who could inherit the land. The land was a sign of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. And every one of those families should have a place within the nation of Israel, a spot to call their own, a place where they could set their chair, stomp their foot, and say, God has given this to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, there's also the promise of children, that these children must continue to be perpetuated among the people of Israel. And it is against this context that the ordinary work that God intended to happen in Israel would continue to happen in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And so we see this story of Boaz going to the gate, calling the nearer redeemer, and the nearer redeemer wanting to be the one who would redeem the land until it becomes apparent he must take Ruth as well, and the deal falls through, and Boaz steps up. And God, through ordinary means, is taking care of his people. Ruth and Naomi are taken care of. But there's an extraordinary way in which the Redeemer is used as well. If you look at verse 14, it says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer." And in that context, I would say Redeemer is more than the ordinary Redeemer that Boaz was functioning as. Here, Redeemer is connected with the Old Testament and the crazy ways that God worked redemption and care for his people in the most unexpected circumstances. For example, there is a special concern paid to Tamar, if you look in verse 12, who in Genesis 38 has her story placed right in the middle of the Joseph narrative. If you read it, you think, where does Tamar come from? The reason that story is inserted in the middle of Genesis is to testify that God's people are not as holy as they may first appear, and God, in their kindness, in his kindness to us, still uses those who are in sin to bring about his purposes and eventually a redeemer. In the case of this particular chapter, the extraordinary way in which God works a redeemer is through Tamar and someone who is an outsider like Ruth. And through these outsiders, God says, I will bring a most extraordinary redeemer. Not someone to just give you a place in the land of Israel, but to give you an eternal home. Not just to make sure you have children, but you belong to the children of God. So that at the very end of this chapter, what do we have? But a genealogy that is a shorter version of what we read in Matthew chapter 1. That after all of these generations comes a genuine redeemer who comes in the most extraordinary way. He's born of a virgin to set his people free. God has treated us better than we deserve. And that is true not only in Ruth, it's also true in our lives. Let's give thanks to God by turning to Psalm 89b. We'll sing the first three verses. My song forever shall record. This celebrates the redemption that comes through David and David's seed. As you see, we'll sing just verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 89b.
Please be seated. We're going to spend a few moments in congregational prayer now, and I want to draw your attention to two further prayer requests that we didn't mention this morning. The first is that this morning we mentioned our sister Carol Holderman, who's in the hospital with an infection and battling the flu, and unfortunately her husband Lou has also come down with the flu as well, and so keep Lou in your prayers as well, as both Lou and Carol are struggling this week. Also, our sister Madeline Terpstra, Ryan and Nikki's daughter, is going to be submitting to foot surgery this Friday to deal with a kind of a bone growth or an extra bone on her foot that's been giving her a lot of pain. So this should be an outpatient, fairly straightforward surgery, but also something that we should keep in prayer. And we pray that it goes well, and we pray that it will help Maddie be free from the pain that she's experienced in the future. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you with the words that we just sang from Psalm 89. We come to you in the name of David's Son, the one who ever sits on the throne, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise that you made, that even when we are faithless, when your people failed again and again, you sent this Redeemer through the many twists and turns of the story we read in Scripture. You were always faithful. You always accomplish your purposes. And your grand purpose has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, great David's greater son, the one who has redeemed us and brought us to you as your people. And so we sing with Psalm 89 of your faithfulness that never dies. We sing of the mercy that builds us firm and sure. We sing delighted songs of salvation. We celebrate with our foremothers, Naomi and Ruth, with our forefather, Boaz. We celebrate with them this evening your great goodness that was shown in their story, the individual details of their lives that you brought into the story you were telling, that here was a woman who was bitter and broken, that came to know pleasantness through your work. Here was a woman who was on the outside, widowed, a stranger, hungry, and you fed her, you brought her in, you made her part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Our Father, in so many individual ways, you do the same with us. You take us out of our brokenness and bring us into completion in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would let us celebrate him in our lives this week. We celebrate the stories that we are living. We celebrate the ways in which we have seen victory, the ways in which Jesus is at work. For we know that when you begin a work, you are faithful to complete it. You do not give up on us. And so when our lives take twists and turns, and when we face unexpected things, when we face confusion, we know that you are still at work. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us many reasons to celebrate. We celebrate this evening with those who are celebrating birthdays this week. We thank you for every member of this church this evening. We particularly thank you for our brother Howard Hoekstra. We thank you for the blessings that you have given him, and we pray that you would bless him in his work as an elder, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. We pray that you would encourage him, that he would not put his trust in princes, in himself, but rather in you, that he would know you to be a firm foundation in all the decisions he makes, all the challenges he faces, that he would know your blessing. Our Father, we pray this evening for our brother Ryan LaRue. We thank you that he can know you as his help. He can know you as his hope. And he can know your blessing as he trusts in you. And we pray that you would bless him this week, that you would build him up and strengthen him. We pray for our brother Augustine Punter. We thank you for the blessings you have given him. And we pray that as he grows and matures, he would never know a day where he does not know the love of Jesus, that he would always know that he is your precious son, that As he grows to a boy and to a young man, he would be a man of faith, a citizen of your kingdom, a compassionate heart among your people. Our Father, we pray for our sister Ella Woolworth. We thank you for the gifts that you've given her. We thank you for the ways in which you have opened up her eyes and shown her your light in her life. And we thank you for the many ways in which she pours that light out on others around her, for her cheerfulness and her encouragement. We pray that you would continue to build her up and strengthen her. We pray for our brother Brandon DeYoung. We thank you that you have lifted him up when he was bowed down, that you love him with an everlasting love. And we thank you that even as a young man, he is a young man of faith. And we pray that you would encourage him, that he would know that you are a firm foundation for him in his life as he grows and matures. We thank you for our brother Carl Heisinger. We thank you for the way you watch over him and uphold him, the way you have built him up and strengthened him in his work as a deacon, his work among us, and his work in his family. We thank you for the gifts that you've given him, and we pray that you would encourage him and bless him. We pray for our brother, J.D. Young. We thank you for him, and we pray that you would encourage him. Let him sing to you with thanksgiving in his heart. Let him make melody to you with all of his life. Our Father, we pray that he would have the sweet song of salvation echoing in his heart as he walks through life. Our Father, we thank you for our sister Stephanie Viss. We thank you for her presence among us, for the encouragement that she can know that her story as well has been like Ruth's and Naomi's, brought up into your story. That she is part of your family, that she is beloved by you, and we pray that you would encourage her and build her up. Our Father, we pray this for every member of our congregation. Let us truly walk into a new week together with songs recording your mercies, your faithfulness. Let us be a people who proclaim your name to every generation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn back to Psalm 89b, Psalm 89b, and we will sing stanza 9, the last stanza of Psalm 89b. Please be seated. Our offering this evening is for the New Horizons Church in Toronto. Let us pray for God's blessing. Our Father, you have given so generously to us. The generosity of Boaz is nothing compared to the great love that you have poured out on us. And so we pray that you would give us generous hearts, that you would fill our hearts with gratitude as we give this evening. Let us be cheerful givers. We pray for the work of New Horizon Church. What a beautiful name for a church, a name that suggests a new beginning, the new graces that are new every morning. Our Father, we pray that this church would be a bright light in Toronto in their mission to those who may feel like outsiders in that city. We pray that they would know, like Ruth, a God who brings outsiders in and makes them part of his family. We pray your blessing on this ministry and a blessing on our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would take your Trinity Psalter hymnal and turn to number 342, number 342, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. This will be our new doxology for our evening services together. Our doxology will be stanza 4, number 342, stanza 4. Again, I apologize. We printed the wrong stanza in the bulletin, so if you can sing it from the Trinity Psalter hymnal, number 342, stanza 4 will be our parting blessing, or our parting hymn of praise as we leave this evening. But first, let us stand together and receive God's parting blessing. Lift up your hearts and receive God's blessing as we walk out together into a new week. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.